Try and tackle this quickly here this evening, and with the time we have. We're going through a series on the life as a Christian in Nevada, really. Now, we started this last week. Another title you could give our study for this evening that we started last week is this: The Seductive Dream. We're living a fantasy life. That's all this kind of stuff is. It's not real. By that I mean it's not reality. It's all people who dream up, who go to fantasy land to indulge in pleasures that never last. And believe me, beloved, the high that goes with this kind of sin drops you down so low that it must be devastating. It's like a lot of chocolate and sugar. It gives a temporary rush, but then brings you down way low, lower than when you started. It is imagination that tries to force reality, but then lets down immeasurably further than you went up high. That's because this kind of sin is deceitful. It's hypocritical. It's dirty, it's selfish, it's a no-holds-bar kind of living. Rules, out the window, darken, let it go kind of living. And you know, I was thinking about this week as I was trying to summarize in my own mind, what is this? What is, you know, this road that kind of leads and ends up here and then further, even further in many cases. One word for all of this: slavery. What it is. There are a lot of people that talk about it, you know, being addictive behavior, talk about it being, you know, behavior that things that just really, you know, put you in habits and hard to cut off. But the fact of the matter is, this is really slavery. It's an enslavish sin. It's a sin that holds you down, that forms what you could call addictions, but really they're just enslaving habits. You know the only answer, beloved, is to fight. Fight. We have to bring the right kind of passion to purity. And it is to fight. Galatians 5:16, when Paul talks about the lust and the flesh and all that passion there, he says, he uses warfare terms. You remember that? Galatians 5:16, listen to this here. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Now, boy, I tell you what, when you get to the place where you can't do, or you don't do the things that you please, you're enslaved, aren't you? I mean, you're captured, in a sense. It's a battle. He says there's a war going on here. And they war against one another, flesh and spirit. And he's talking to believers here. There's a buffeting of the body that Paul speaks of. And in 1 Timothy 6, he speaks with similar language when he says this. He says, "Flee. Flee from things." He says, "Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance, and gentleness." And then he says this in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith." It is a fight, beloved. And if our attitude is not that, particularly living in this state, we're going to be in danger and in trouble in the future. Now, we're studying a few characteristics of Nevada that have no doubt permeated even into the church. We want to have strategies on being equipped to live in Nevada as believers. I don't know about you, but I do. So how should we react to these things, these trends, and even laws around us? What should we think? What should we say? The culture around us has spoken. The state has made up its mind. It has preached its views. It has made a line in the sand, and I believe We must have an answer for that. How must we live in light of that? The issues we're addressing in this series are gambling, prostitution, Mormonism, and being battle-born. And by that, I mean an attitude here in Nevada, the independent mindset that we can typically have here in the West. You know, we did it our way. Now, we've covered gambling, and we started in on a biblical response to prostitution last week. Tonight, we're going to finish it. Again, I say to you, it is the seductive dream. And that's all it is just a dream because it's not reality. It is no secret in this state that brothels are legal. They are places of business. And I say that because there's lots of money involved in them. Legal places across the state where a person can commit fornication or adultery by paying for it. Oh, believe me, according to Matthew 5, they've already committed it in their minds. They are just showing their devotion to it by the sacrifice of unloading cash, money. When you place that kind of commitment for that kind of sin, you are making some kind of statement about your spiritual state, aren't you? But as we said last week, don't think that because you don't go to the brothels that you are immune, that you are untouched by that stuff. The road there is not as hard as you think. Starts with small steps. Every step is a small one. When a person commits adultery or fornicates, that's not the beginning of something tragic. It's the end. It is the bravado to your song that you've written, the peak of it. And what's devastating about it, like so many peaks, you know what's on the other side? A free fall without breaks, right? And of course, the answer to the brothel is purity, sexual purity. And so really, that's what we're talking about. The Lord said in Hebrews 13:4 to keep the marriage bed undefiled. And the word for bed is fascinating, koite, in the Greek. It's a sexual term. It's not used any other way but sexually. Clearly what he has in mind is sexual intercourse. He's saying keep that aspect of marriage pure. It's special for a man and wife, a husband and wife. It's designed for husband and wife alone. Keep it pure. It is the most private, it is the most precious aspect of being able to express your love to one another that way. Marriage, keep that pure, he says. Now, can a single person keep that pure? Let me think about it. So, well, okay, you know, you're single, you're saying, well, that's not for me. I'm in another area. Can he or she obey that command? Absolutely. Listen to this. You want to write this down. 1 Corinthians 7:1. It says this. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And what Paul means there is that it is good for a man not to touch a woman sexually, with sex in mind. What you're doing, single man, is that you're keeping her future bed pure. You're keeping it pure for her when you keep yourself from that kind of touch. Paul's not making some kind of legalistic statement here, you know, where you can't even literally, you know, touch another person. You know what I mean? Oh, your shoulder brushing, you know. He's not talking about that. What he's saying is, don't start something. You might be feeling something. Your body might want to go a certain direction. Don't start it. Don't even allow a touch in that direction, period. Don't do it. We live in a sex-crazed nation, and even world, really. You can fill up your mind with one click of the finger through the internet and even TV that offers certain kinds of entertainment with one push of a button like that and be exposed to all kinds of immorality. Sex is now privately obtained. You can get it with no one watching, knowing about it, but there is one who knows, right? But the point is that legalized sex, like in our state, it is a lot closer to our hearts than we think. That is the point. Nevada leads the nation in legalized sex, in divorces, in abortions, and in teenage pregnancies, just to name a few things that Nevada is leading the nation in. Newfoundland, by the way, beloved, is up at the top in our state. Do you know that? Particularly when it comes to teenage pregnancies. So let us, again, not be deceived. We have so many pressure points that threaten to weaken the church. And so we better be on hypersensitivity to this, beloved, or mark my words, we will be sucked in. The devil has never had a problem using the world to his advantage, and he will in this respect. He has. And so we have to have a strategy against the weak spots. We have to see them, we have to know them, and we have to strategize against them. So we need an answer to all of this, and God gives us one. So turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 to continue our study here. There. Now what I thought I'd do just before getting back into the points that we had is to give you something that I believe will be helpful. Now let's consider this. The church is at Thessalonica, okay? Thessalonica is a part of Greece. In fact, it still exists to this day. It's called Thessaloniki there in Greece. It's still an area, I believe, about 200,000 people in it. And it's located in northern Greece, north of Corinth. In fact, it's almost directly above it, above Corinth. And the call to this church is to maintain purity. And I mentioned to you last week that this church virtually had, I mean, it was doing great. Doctrine seemed to be there. Leadership seemed to be there. The people seemed to be really receiving, having received the word. They seemed to be the genuine conversions. Chapter 1, you see that there. Chapter 2, you see the people being persecuted for following Christ. Chapter 3, Paul sends out Timothy to check out their faith to make sure that it was okay. And he comes back. Paul is so overjoyed. He says, wow, I didn't realize you guys were doing that well. Beyond even what I could have ever imagined. It's wonderful. But then you get to chapter 4. And he says, but there is one issue that you need to really work on. Sexual purity. Always. And I think that's something that the church probably can always be working on. So think about Thessalonica here in all this area. And you have to know that was as tough of a call then as it is today. The call to purity. I mean, that area was blanketed with sexual immorality. And this church, being a young church, many brand new believers who I'm sure were saved out of sexual immorality, some in immoral relationships that had to break them off, no doubt. And so let's not forget that this was a Greek culture, a Greek society where sexual immorality was just rampant. They had goddesses that were designed for just that very thing, like Aphrodite and others like that, Diana and such. And so they have many words. Sexual immorality was so rampant that they have many words to describe it, to name its various nuances. For example, let me give you some of these words. One of the main words was porne or pornuo or porneia, where we get our English word porn or pornography from. Porne meant a purchasable one. It was a harlot, a whore. It was the business of making a living by prostitution. And they had temples and other kinds of places where this stuff took place. In fact, our word fornication comes from this word, pornuo. Then there's palake. That was a sex slave or a concubine. You've seen that word concubine all over in the Old Testament. They were women who were tools used for pleasure, and that's it. Today, those kinds of women are protected. They're taken care of. They're even pampered. But back then, they were just tools for pleasure. But when you get down to it, in some ways, there are a lot of similarities when we talk about going back to the very beginning, the slavery part of aspect of it. And then they had another word, moikos. Moikos was an adulterer, one who engaged in the sex act with another who wasn't their spouse. Then there's hetairos. That was a mistress. Now the difference between this one and the concubine is that the hetairos was a friend or a companion or a comrade. She was a friend for conversation and intercourse. Now it's interesting. I found out many years after leaving home that some of my relatives way back in Puerto Rico had this kind of thing. They did. Very, very, until recently, it was very common in the Commonwealth there in Puerto Rico. They had a wife and then they had a special friend. There's the wife and there's a special friend. And the wife knew about the special friend. Everyone actually knew about it. It was just kept hush-hush. They didn't live with him, though she might have some kind of a attached room to the house to go and come as she pleased. But that's kind of the same idea. Another word the Greeks used, arsenikoites. It means homosexual. 1 Timothy 1:10 speaks of that. And then there was malakos, which means effeminate. One who dresses and acts like the opposite sex, or basically a man who is soft. That's the way life was back then. It was rampant that way. Again, you gave names for it because you had to know, what do you call it? It's happening in the society. It's filled with it. And that's the Thessalonian society. Not too different from today, right? Except we just don't come up with as many nice sounding words for it. Now you could get a picture of that in 1 Corinthians 6 when Paul is describing unbelievers who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to all these words. He says fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, they were all a part of that list. And so clearly there was this dynamic and distinctions and shades in the society. What is the need? The very same need that we have today, the very particular need we have here in Nevada. Purity. Where does purity come from? How do you maintain purity? Paul gives a call to purity here at 1 Thessalonians 4. 5 strategies given to us by Paul. Let's review a few of them and get right into the others. Number 1, recognize the seriousness of the problem. The first way you handle those urges, all that's around you, all that's within you, impurity, is to recognize the seriousness of the problem. What Paul tells his church in this letter isn't new stuff. It's a repeat. Paul says, I've already told this to you guys. That's there in verses 1 and 2. So I've already told you guys this. Stuff you know. And what happened is this church received instruction on how to walk in purity the last time Paul was with them. Remember, he was only there for 3 or 4 weeks. And part of that conversation centered around, or part of the teaching centered around this stuff. You know, beloved, whenever you repeat something, you emphasize the importance, don't you? I've said this to you guys before, I'm saying it again. Oh, this is important, right? Yeah. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for sexual immorality. He caused a flood for similar sexual sins. He took David's baby born to Bathsheba for David's sexual sin. Took the baby away. Didn't let the baby live. So there are grave consequences for his sins. You need to see the seriousness of it. The kingdom in Israel was split in two because of Solomon's sexual sin. It is very serious. A believer cannot be an elder in the church for sexually immoral sin. It's serious. It's a massive problem there in Thessalonica, and it is a huge one here in our own state. You know, beloved, what brothels demonstrate is that people just have no shame from this kind of sin. Just no shame. That you would legalize something like this. No shame. They don't blush. They not only enjoy, they boast about the freedom of it. So see the, recognize the seriousness of the problem. Secondly, receive the Word. Second strategy, receive the Word. You have to be in the Word. The Word has to be in you. And that's, see there in verses 2 and 3, he says, for you know what commandments we gave you. And by that he say, look, you guys know, we gave you God's Word. You have the Word. The Word is so critical, so important. This is the will of God, he says, there in verse 3. And so this second strategy against prostitution is receiving God's Word. This is the second way to being sexually pure. And Paul says, this is God's will. The will of God, that's, where do you find God's will? In God's Word. So many people want to know what God's will is for their life. So what is God's will? I just wish I knew. I wish I could just go, wow, there it is, you know. But actually, it's God's will is pretty simple. It is found in God's Word. That's where it is. And I tell you what, if you're not in the Word, then I can guarantee you're not going to understand or know what God's will is. You won't have the capacity to. Maybe you might deceive yourself and think, if I just pray, maybe I can know the will. No. You need to know what to pray for. 1 John 5, right? You need to know what to pray for. God reveals His will all throughout the Word of God, and so you'll never know if God's will if you're not reading His Word. And like Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11 says, it is the Word of God, the Bible, that keeps a man pure. And when you meditate on His Word day and night, and you let His Word richly dwell in you, it battles those lies, those thoughts that are just flat out lies. And so our attitude toward the Word of God will determine just how effective and serious we are against sexual immorality. Number three, and this is where we left off, and this is where we're at, obey the command. Obey the command. You want to fight purity or fight impurity and to be pure? Obey the command. Third strategy. What is the command, you say? Paul tells us that God's will, His command, is your sanctification. The word sanctification means separation to God for holy use. So the command is to separate. Separate. Paul says here, here's what I mean, verse 3, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you distance yourself from it, in other words. Okay, all right, Paul, how do I do that? Verse 4. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel. Vessel means body. To possess means to gain mastery over, to get control over. Put it together, and Paul says, the way you distance yourself from sexual immorality is to not let your body control you. That's how you do it. Don't let your body control you. So first, confess that self-control is the issue, right? Your body can't control you. By the way, it really admits that your body wants to control you, right? There's natural gravitation toward these things. You can't live for your lusts. That's the whole point. Paul tells us it is a body control issue. So difficult. I mean, you know, sometimes I mean, people want to know, what's the key? What's the, you know, you just have to stop it. So, well, wait a minute. That doesn't help me. Well, your body is the issue. And Paul says there in Romans 6:12, do not let sins reign in your mortal body, you know, to obey its lusts, right? Don't let it. That's his command. Don't let it. And so then the key is not to feed it. Starve it. Starve it. You know what happens when you starve something? What does it get? Weak, right? It weakens. So starve that thing. You starve the body. Now, Scripture gives us some great insight into how to control the body and even why we should. But what I want to do is to go to Proverbs. So let's go to Proverbs. We ended there. We were in chapter 2 last time. And we're going to fly through this, all right? So be ready. Your fingers are going to be burning here if you want to just keep. We're going to be flipping through some stuff here. But I want you to see some amazing truths that I believe will help you. Now remember, we're guarding ourselves from the way of the prostitute, how to keep ourselves from the brothel. Last time we touched up on Proverbs 2, let's look at Proverbs 5 for some nuggets there. First, from this chapter, the need. The need. What is needed in order to control your body? Verse 2, that you may observe discretion. Discretion is judgment, it's wisdom, it's to have sense. That's what you need to control your body. You need sense. Not only that, but Solomon gives his reasons to control his body. Verse 3, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. Loose women talk a smooth and sweet talk. Tastes good. Susceptive. Verse 4, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Bitterness awaits you. Sharp as a two-edged sword, he says. Pain awaits you too, right? Verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She will lead you right to hell's doorstep. Verse 6, she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. But you go her way, whether a real person or one in a picture on the internet, and you give into instability, he says. You're an unstable person. Verse 9, you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. Cruelty and wasted strength. That's what it is. Just a waste of strength. Verse 10, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. Not only wasted strength, wasted resources. Verse 11, and you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed, ruined flesh. Your body wastes away. There are, with people that are involved in this kind of sin, sleepless nights. They give up sleep in order to enjoy this kind of sin. Constant worry if you'll get caught. You know, that takes a toll on the body. Verse 12, and you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurred reproof. Remember all those people who warned you? Who tried to tell you to stop? Who cried out, danger? Remember them, he says? You hated what they had to say, but look at that. Look at it now. Look at you now. And what happens is that you get hard-hearted to spiritual things. Verse 13, I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Now, look at that disaster. I mean, that's plenty of reason to control your body, right? And what really is helpful there is he says almost. Oh, the grace of God that could keep us from going into utter final ruin, right? But look, that's not all. Look at verse 21 of Proverbs 5. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. See, God sees it all. Every move you made was witnessed. There never are any secrets, right? Quiet sin here on earth is open scandal in heaven. Verse 22, his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. And then verse 23, he will die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. In other words, if you don't control your body, it's suicide. And when it says he will be held with the cords of his sin, it says it won't let you get away. Your own sins will just keep you trapped, keep you down, keep you tied. So how do you control it? Verses 15 to 20. You drink water from your own cistern. Your own well. Say, what's that? That's your own wife. Drink water from your own wife. You say, well, I'm not married. Well, take your joy in the fact that God has for you, if He would have you be married, all of that someday in the context of marriage, and there will be joy, it will be good, and take joy now in delighting in the Lord. Verse 17, let them be yours alone. Again, you know, I mentioned as a single, help women be protected in that. He says, let them be yours alone. In other words, let your wife satisfy you so that she doesn't get tempted to be satisfied from someone else. He's not saying she will. He's saying don't be surprised when a depraved woman like your wife gets frustrated and sins against you by going elsewhere when you aren't satisfied by her love alone. You say, well, not my wife. She is a jewel. She is a gem. Oh, foolish person. You realize, just like your wife married a depraved guy, you married a depraved wife. You did. Verse 18, rejoice in her, the wife of your youth. Let her satisfy you. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, he says, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? And by the way, do you know what to call a person who presents themselves for you to look at lustfully? Whether it is the TV, internet, or wherever. Movie, person, the prostitutes. Giving themselves away. Though you might not pay for their services with money, you do pay. You do pay. There's a cost. Do not go to them. One more passage. We don't nearly have the time to treat it, but it's so informative, so I have to point it out to you. Chapter 7. Now this is the character profile of a prostitute. Let me give it to you. First, the lure, verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, those lacking sense, right? And discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Boy, I tell you what, if there is a description of somebody who is young, why disciple the young? Because they lack sense. Translation, they don't know how to think. They do not know how to think. We all were there. We can't say that we're smart people now, right? Oh, that God would give us wisdom. But boy, youths lack smarts, right? That's what they need. Godly smarts, though. The lure is that a prostitute needs a man who lacks sense. A man, verse 8, passing through the street near her corner. You know, stand near the corner. Stand next to the fire, and you're going to get what? Burned. That's what she's looking for. Are you dumb enough to stand next to the fire? Oh, great. That's what she says. Lacking says, verse 8, and he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. That's all there for emphasis. In other words, he does this shamefully in the dark, where no one can see well what he's doing. So a prostitute needs a man lacking sense, a stupid man. Second, she dresses to gain attention. Take a look at that there in verse 10. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. You say, well, what is that like? What is a harlot dressed like? I don't know how they dressed back then, but I know how they dress today to gain attention, right? Look at me, she says. Beloved, clothes are meant to shield, not show, right? To conceal not reveal. Third, a prostitute is verbal. Verse 11. She is boisterous and rebellious, loud and proud of what she does and how she does it. Oh, moms, and dads too. Teach your daughters to be quiet. 1 Peter 3. Fourth, a prostitute is homeless. Homeless? No, I don't mean like living on the street and that. But she's a bit busybody and she's not home very often. Verse 11, her feet do not remain at home. See, that's a major problem. Where is her husband, right? Fifth, she covers a lot of ground. Verse 12, she is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. She's just everywhere looking, trying to find. Sixth, she's forward. Verse 13, so she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, that's a forceful woman, isn't it? She says, all out, you're mine, and goes after him. She makes the first move. She's calling the shots. She knows she has the sway. She holds the cards with her lure. Verses 14 and 15, she's hypocritical, acting like she's making offerings to God, but really seeking another man. Verses 16 and 17, she's enticing, spreading her couch with color and sweet smells. Ninth, she is presumptuous. Verse 18 says, come, this is what she says, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. And by saying that, she presumes that this is love. And that's presumptuous. That's not all. Verse 19, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. And so she is sure she's getting away with it. She's presumptuous. She presumes that this is no problem. She's got it all planned out. We can get away with this. Tenth, she is persuasive and seductive. Verse 21, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Verse 22 says that the man is like an ox just following after. What a picture! So, you have the picture here. People that pursue prostitutes, they're just nothing but an ox. That doesn't sound like a very smart animal. I'm not sure what oxes are like, but I don't think they put them in the real super smart category, you know, when they're talking about smart animals. And it says, it follows after her all the way to the slaughterhouse. And by the way, that's what you do with oxes, right? They can be useful to do work, but this one wasn't. And then a prostitute is one who sets the deadly trap. Verse 23, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Verses 24 through 27 are the warning to all of this by Solomon to his young son, his young junior high aged son. He tells him, speak to your heart, son, in verse 25. Tell your heart no. The heart is connected to the feet and they go. And verse 27 then tells us that the consequences are eternal. So the command is simple there from 1 Thessalonians 4. Don't let your body control you. Now real quick here. Scoot on over to 1 Corinthians 6. We mentioned this a little last time. These are principles for the body. The physical body. Let me give you just some basic principles. And we don't nearly have any the time to really kind of expound on these, but maybe on your own you could do a little study this way, and I think that'd be good. First, verse 12, the body must be mastered. That's what he says there, right? 1 Corinthians 6:12, when he says, but I will not be mastered by anything. The body must be mastered. Second, the body belongs to the Lord. And that's verses 13 and 17. And verse 19. Third, the body must be ordered around, not dealt with lightly. Don't pamper, don't treat lightly, don't be nice to your body. Order it around. And that's verse 18 when he gives that command, flee immorality. The immoral man sins against his own body, he says. Fourth, and this goes with verse 18, sins against the body produce consequences. And then fifth, oh, this is the precious one. The body is paid for. You know, what's the devastating thing about sexual immorality and impurity that way? Is it just makes a mockery and cheapens the redemption of Christ. He said, he just paid for my soul, right? Paid for your body. That your body might look like what the soul is, right? That's why he has to say over and over again, present the members of your body as instruments to righteousness. All right, back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Control your body, your vessel. Verse 3, in sanctification and honor. In other words, in separation and respect. And then also he says, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now notice too, Paul tells them not to act like pagans there. That's what he means that when he says that. Like unbelievers in their unbelief. Not like the Gentiles, he says. That's what he means. Like unbelievers in their unbelief. What's that like? What's it like to live like an unbeliever? Have you forgotten? It's life by popularity. Everybody is doing it is your motto, right? So I say, what is this generally okay? Then I'm okay with that. Generally, is this all right? I'm okay with that too. See? He says, don't live that way. This is the kind of thinking that says, just keep yourself a little better than the pagans and you don't feel so bad, right? But Paul here says, don't imitate the pagans' passion. Passion, pathos. It means excited emotion, desire, it is overwhelming, swelling, uncontrolled, exaggerated, lust, epithymia. It means out of control, craving, gotta have it type of feelings. It makes you move type of feelings. Galatians 5:24 says that we have crucified those kinds of desires the believer has. In other words, the believer lives the life of crucifying those desires constantly. An unbeliever can't help living like he does. Sexually immoral, but you can, believer. And you must. Paul's talking to Christians here in 1 Thessalonians. Unbelievers can't choose between a God-glorifying act of service and a self-glorifying act of service. Every activity they choose is self-serving. All of them. Every so-called moral choice is self-serving. And there is one other thing about how to control the body. But that's in the fifth point for tonight that I'll just mention. It must be a work of the Spirit. It's got to be a work of the Spirit. I'll get to that one here in a moment. Number four. Fourth strategy, protect one another. Protect one another. Verses 6 and 7. He says in verse 6, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you. You know, not only do you bring honor to your own body, but you bring honor to the rest of the church when you obey the command. You protect others. And you know, we ought to have it as our strategy to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ here and say, I'm going to be one that helps them in their purity. Whatever it takes. I don't know how I can do that, but I'm going to do it. And you know, I'll tell you the first way you can do it. Start here. Don't lust after one another. Just don't lust after one another. Start there, right? Love, don't lust. This is a call to protect the other brother, not to take advantage of him. That's the idea with those two words, transgress and defraud. They're fascinating words. They basically mean don't cross the line. Don't cross the line of scrimmage. You know, there's a line of scrimmage. And, you know, the sports, you kind of have that line of scrimmage. You don't go across it. Don't go out of bounds. Don't get out of the true game. To defraud means to selfishly get something for your pleasure at the expense of another. Means to take advantage of a person. Don't take advantage of another brother or sister for your own sexual pleasure. Don't use somebody. Don't use someone. It's using another person for your own personal gratification. It reminds me of Philippians 3:19, when Paul said regarding this very thing, he says, whose end is destruction, the unbeliever, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. The appetite here. And the appetite, in other words, we need to make certain that we don't have an appetite for others. But in the church, everywhere, but in particular here in the church body, that we protect. Using a woman for your own pleasure is the idea here. This really speaks to single men and women, too. But it can also speak to married ones. Get pleasures from your wife or husband alone, even if whatever it is, social pleasure, whatever, relational pleasure, you get pleasure from your spouse alone. You know, Matthew 18:6 is the warning. That's the section where Jesus says not to make another person stumble. Remember that? Don't cause another person to stumble. Woe is that person that does that. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, and what by that he means those little precious ones that are little and precious to the Lord Jesus and the church. Don't cause other members of the body. Whoever causes any member of the body who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Adultery is stealing another spouse. It is plundering. It is taking advantage of another spouse. You know our answer is 1 Timothy 5:1-2. You know what it says there? You know how you treat the other person? You know how you look to the other person in the body of Christ? As a sister or a brother. You know, there's a childlikeness when you're young, you know, little children. You know, I remember asking, the kids would, or actually not even asking, they usually would tell you this, but who are you going to marry? You know, it's kind of a funny thing, you know, when you're a little, you know, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, they don't know anything, you know. I'm marrying my brother, you know, or my sister. And, you know, they say that, that's the only person for them and they could ever imagine. I'm not going outside this family here. I like it the way it is here, right? You know, that's kind of what they're saying. And that's cute when they're young like that. Obviously, you get older, but that's a sin, right? You don't think that way. Boy, I tell you, you look at one another as sister and brother. Doesn't that do that? It makes you want to protect the other person. You know, you go out somewhere, it's, hey, boo, you know, we got to take care of somebody's maybe coming in the church or whatever, and they're a stranger. One of the things we ought to think of is I need to make sure that I protect my brother or sister in Christ. Here, get to know this other person. Make certain that my brother and sisters are cared for. Philippians 2:3-4 is also an answer. And Paul says, don't be selfish, but regard one another as more important than yourselves. Look out for not your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Look out for their interests. That's how you protect another. You know, here's the reason, by the way, why you stay away from sexual immorality, why you protect others. He tells us here, the Lord is an avenger. The Lord is an avenger. What's that mean? It means He's going to take vengeance, right? He will protect. He is the protector, so we need to be on His side. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul gives a whole list of descriptions of selfishness, self-love. He says that there are people that will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then he says this in verse 5, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Avoid people that are more, that are into pleasure for the self and not protection and not taking care of one another. Avoid that person. Listen to this. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. In other words, there are women out there that are, that, you know, could be charmed, could easily be swept away and led away. Boy, this is another reason why we just got to protect each other. Understand it, we're all weak. And in particular, Paul says in 1 Peter 3, women are the weaker vessel. We have an obligation, men, to protect the ladies. Protect them. God is a protecting God. That's the whole point of it, saying He's an avenger. He's watching. He's protecting. He protects the orphan, the widow, and you can be sure He protects that woman who is, you know, in a maybe position where they could be harmed. Why would the Lord need to be an avenger? You know, if you don't protect her or him, you can be sure that God is. He will. He will. God's a judge, bringing judgment. You know, I have no doubt that some of those judgments could be the terms related, the ones related to sexual immorality could be some of those STDs, the sexual diseases, venereal diseases, AIDS and such, things like that. Yeah, I don't have a problem seeing that that's, I mean, boy, you sin against the body and that's what happens, right? So we protect. God's purpose, by the way, in salvation is purity. He says, look at that there in verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Call. The call of salvation. Every time the call is spoken of here, it is always in reference to salvation. And so he says, basically, for God hasn't called you to be a believer for the purpose of impurity. God's purpose in salvation, then, is purity. He saves you to be that, to be a picture of that, to be the cause of encouragement to others for that, and to be the cause of a protection, to help protect others' purity that way. When you protect that other person's purity, you protect God's purpose of making them a Christian. And lastly, number 5, fifth strategy, rely upon the Spirit. Rely upon the Spirit. He says, consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Now, this really is the only way you cannot let your body control you. We gave those other strategies, and that's very important. But really, when it gets right down to it, this is it. It's got to be the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to be pure in the flesh. It's impossible to be pure unless the Spirit fills you. You are a surefire failure if you do not walk in the Spirit, if you're not filled with the Spirit. There's no doubt that some type of impurity waits for you around the corner. It's so critical for us to walk in the Spirit, right? And hold each other accountable that way. Only the Holy Spirit's power can keep you away from those kinds of sins. It can make your body have control. Galatians 5:16, already mentioned, verse 16 and 17. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. And the issue of being controlled by the Spirit, by the way, is the mind. The mind. You know, we have to be constantly filling our minds with Scripture, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Why? So that when our minds are filled with Scripture, then therefore we can be filled by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit and make our body be presented as instruments of righteousness to do those things that please God. Romans 12:1-2, which tells us to offer ourselves, present ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord, not being conformed to this world, but being renewed by the transforming of our mind, right? Last points build on one another. Receive the word. Why? To obey the command. To do what? Control the body. How? By the power of the Spirit. Right? And that will allow you to protect others, which is an act of love to others. Two things to say about the Spirit, one positive, one negative. First, the Spirit enables us to obey the command. That's a point we've made already. And secondly, the Spirit convicts us for rejecting the command. That's what he's saying here when he says this. When he says, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you, he's saying, look, when you reject the means to be pure, you you're rejecting the Spirit's ministry. Ephesians 4 says you grieve him when you do that. So he says, don't do that. The Spirit convicts us for rejecting the command. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you definitely know what I'm talking about. You know that what that conviction is like. So what's the answer to prostitution in conclusion here? It isn't picketing. It's not changing the laws. So, oh, I'm going to get out there and I'm going to go after this Nevada deal here so we can change our state. Won't happen. The answer is for the church to be pure. And if you're concerned about somebody else's impurity out there who's an unbeliever, preach the gospel to that person. They need the gospel. Only in Christ can that person be pure. We need a revival in purity in the church. How do we get it? We've already stated it. First, see it as a serious problem. Don't just sidestep this man and women. Don't treat it lightly. Second, saturate yourself in the Word of God. There is no other repellent. Read it. Memorize it. Go to church morning and evening on Sundays. Go to flock. Teach it to your children. Get involved with teaching young ones on Sundays. Get the Word in you. Right? Third, obey the command. Separate your body from the prostitute's path. Fourth, protect others. Love others. Don't lust after them. Fifth, must be Spirit-led actions depending on the Spirit. Well, you can set up all the programs you want. You can get all the accountability that you want. But without the Spirit, you are powerless to do anything against this monster. Well, we've used up all our time, beloved. I hope and pray that this gives you some strategy on how we can face this issue of prostitution. And understanding something, again, that road is not it's not one for others. It's one that we need to consider for ourselves to avoid. And we avoid it in being pure, in helping each other be pure. And I got to say, I mentioned about the accountability groups. You know, accountability is great, and it is wonderful. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another. We should do that. But don't be deceived into thinking that that is the final answer. My heart was broken one evening when I received the phone call. Lo and behold, a man whom I discipled, who had been discipled by others, was in the training to be a pastor. He was leaving his wife, two children. I went to go see this man and said to him, what are you doing? So I just pretended this whole time. It's just a big, flat lie. And when you look back, this man was in accountability groups galore. He let you know about all kinds of immorality in his life. But there was a lie. And the heart is able to do that. I don't know if this person was a genuine believer. I got the sense that he probably wasn't. Let us understand and let us seek the Lord seriously this way. And let us, in our pursuit of Him, rejoice in the fact that we have capability by the Spirit's power to be pure and may we love one another enough to help each other in this pursuit, okay? Let's pray. Father, you're good, Lord, and we want to praise you. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, as Hebrews says, came and faced every temptation. Tempted as every way, it says there in Hebrews, that we are, yet was without sin. And we can be certain that the devil tried to lure him with every kind of imaginable lust. And yet, of course, he was sinless. May we be like Christ. Help us, Lord, in this pursuit. Do not let us be proud in our hearts in thinking that we could never struggle in these ways. May we pursue you, Father, truly, genuinely. May we look to you alone to be our purity. Live this life for us, we pray, Lord Jesus. We might surrender and that you might sanctify and honor yourself through us, and that we might, as Paul mentions there in 1 Thessalonians, excel still more in these things. And we will give you the glory in advance, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well.